Good morning. I'm Brian. Welcome to the Ventura Vineyard. I'm one of the members of the teaching team here, and it's my privilege to share a few thoughts with you today. If you're new to us, it's good that you know that we have a variety of people that teach here on Sunday mornings. So next Sunday when you show up and you see a new face, just know you're in the right place. Before we jump to today's message, please know that we'll be mostly in the Gospel of Mark, if you want to mark that in your Bible or on your Kindle or what have you. The large bits of Scripture that I'm going to be using today will magically appear over my shoulder thanks to the magic and majesty of Jared Bangs. And all of the Scriptures, books, and quotes referenced in today's teaching are located in the sermon notes section of our app for today, February the 7th, 2021. Back in January of this year, at the start of 2021, that seems like a long time ago, I had the honor of kicking off the new year with a new teaching series called Revive. Today, I get to close out that series. From the third on, our teaching team has been highlighting specific aspects of the way Jesus lived and how he approached life here on earth. By focusing on these examples from Christ's life, our hope is that we can all be encouraged to emulate Jesus. If we do what Jesus did, by doing that, we become the citizens of the kingdom that God wants us to be. By striving to be like Jesus, we not only bring revival to our souls, but we can bring peace, harmony, wholeness, completeness, prosperity, welfare, tranquility to our world. That's summed up in a Hebrew word that gets used a lot around here. That's shalom. So you may be sitting there asking yourselves, really? a functional citizen of the kingdom and peace, harmony, wholeness, completeness, prosperity, welfare, and tranquility? These are not words that seem very applicable to the last year, let alone the last month. How can we do that? Today, we'll be looking at the big and the small. The section of the biblical scripture, as I mentioned in the very beginning, we'll be focusing on the Gospel of Mark. We'll be starting at the opening of chapter 9 and then moving to the closing. These scriptures, and touching on a few others, will give us a prime example of the big and the small. When I think of something big in nature, I think of the Grand Canyon, or El Capitan in Yosemite, you know, the largest granite wall in the world. I think it's 2.5 times the height of the Empire State Building, something like that. It's awe-inspiring. When I think of something that's structurally big, I mean something made by human beings, I think of a cathedral. Now I know what you're thinking, that there are bigger buildings, you know, Dubai, New York City, but a cathedral is not only stature, you know, the size of it, big in scope, it's also what it represents. Here's a picture of one in Milan, Italy, where Leonardo da Vinci painted the famous Last Supper. As cathedrals go, it's the fourth largest in the world. Construction was started in 1386 and was completed in 1965. Yeah, that's right, 579 years to complete it. Talk about not being happy with the pace of your contractor. This building can hold 60,000 people inside of it. The outside has been described as flamboyant Gothic. It's interesting, to be sure. However, it's the inside, for me, that stuns. Not one element in and of itself. The openness of the structure is striking. The light from the stained glass. There is, standing inside, an awareness of the millions of people who have come to this place, who have entered to pray and worship within its immense walls and ceiling. A cathedral is a place that is built to represent heaven on earth. It brings a similar feeling as like standing in a towering redwood tree grove. If you've ever been in one of those, the enormity of it, the splendor and the majesty. It starts at the bottom in a cathedral, where it represents the earth, the very ground on which you stand. Many of the cathedrals have decor that, picture nature. And then as you move up the walls, you see humanity. And as you stretch to the ceiling, a very well-known one is in the Sistine Chapel, you see a view of heaven depicted in artwork. Standing in many of these structures, you can catch a glimpse of heaven. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 9, opens more than just a glimpse of heaven. It starts with an encounter. Heaven comes to earth. Mark 9, 2 through 13, from the NIV translation, the Transfiguration. After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him and led them up a high mountain, where they were all alone. There he was transfigured before them. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than any of the world could bleach them. And there appeared before them Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it's good for us to be here. Let us put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what to say. They were so frightened. Then a cloud appeared and covered them, and a voice came from the cloud, "This is my son, whom I love. Listen to him." Suddenly, when they looked around, they no longer saw anyone with them except Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus gave them orders not to tell anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. They kept the matter to themselves, discussing what rising from the dead meant. And then they asked him, "Why did the teachers of the law say that Elijah must come first?" Jesus replied, "To be sure, Elijah does not come first and restore. To be sure, Elijah does come first and restores all things. Why then it is written that the Son of the Man must suffer much and be rejected? But I tell you, Elijah has come, and they have done to him everything they wished, just as it is written about him." This is big. This painting before you is Raphael's painting of the Transfiguration. One of the images is of the painting in situ, as it sits in the Vatican today, the way it's truly displayed, with the candles there before it and the angle that you see it when you're standing on the ground and looking up at it. The other one is a straightforward image, so you can see the detail of this work of art. How does one capture heaven on earth? This is Jesus with his inner circle, Peter, James, and John, clothing changing, hanging out with Moses and Elijah. What did Jesus, Moses, and Elijah talk about? The disciples with Jesus didn't know what to do. They were so scared. Yeah, no kidding. Peter's like, "How about we build some huts?" Then the voice of God, who says, "This is my son, whom I love. Listen to him." And then suddenly, it's all quiet, and it's just Jesus and his 3 followers. They start to walk down the mountain. I have to imagine that not a word was spoken. Tense silence on the heels of what they have just witnessed. Just the sound of their footfalls as they move down. crunch, crunch, crunch. Jesus tells them not to tell anyone what they saw. I'm thinking, yes, the voice of God just said minutes ago, "This is my son, whom I love. Listen to him." Jesus tells us not to talk. Okay, not a word to anyone. Jesus ends his command to keep quiet with, "Until the Son of Man has risen from the dead." The disciples look at each other. What does that mean? This was an awesome, puzzling, big encounter for them. Let me leave that scene and talk for a moment. I've talked about the big in structures and the big as regards to heaven, but I'd like to talk a minute about people that we consider big. As far as people go, when I think of the big, it is people with unimaginable wealth, leaders in business. There are those who have real power. The President of the United States comes to mind. Along with that office, there are various elected officials all throughout the world that are similar to our president. Then there are those that aren't elected, the dictators of the world, people who have both wealth and power. But last but not least, the people that I think of that are big, as they say, it's good to be king. To have ultimate power vested on you from birth because of who your family is, that's big. That's power. Like so many of you since the beginning of the pandemic, my wife and I have been streaming all kinds of content. We especially have enjoyed the costume dramas, probably because they've offered a reprieve, a distance from the reality of our world today. Early on this year, we watched such a drama based on Henry VIII. You might remember him, King of England, second monarch of the House Tudor. He was famous for having six wives. Six, yeah. None of those relationships enduring or ending well. And he was also known for breaking away from the Catholic Church to form the Church of England. He ruled for nearly 40 years, trading in force and manipulation to maintain his rule and become one of England's most infamous brutal monsters. I mean, monarchs. At the conclusion of each episode, as my wife and I would watch, I'd look up the history and find that the high points of this piece of soap opera, episodic television, that mostly they were all true. I was like, no way. This is just Hollywood. Nope. This was Henry VIII. This is the way this king ruled his kingdom. The theological scholar, Scott McKnight, in his challenging book, Kingdom Conspiracy, makes a couple of statements multiple times in the book which are worthy of consideration. And they're ones that, quite frankly, I find profound. He said, "Kings determine the character of the kingdom. And what we call Jesus determines what his kingdom is like." Here are a few titles ascribed to Jesus. You'll recognize most of them. The Almighty, the Deliverer, Good Shepherd, Holy One, Emmanuel, King of Kings, Lamb of God, Lord, Master, Messiah, Prince of Peace, Redeemer, Rabbi, Savior, Son of God. These titles and more are used. It's an interesting study to compile all of them and try to understand each one, who used them and why. They are all fitting in different ways. There are important nuances to each of them. I have a question for you. What did Jesus call himself? Jesus, in Scripture, called himself the Son of Man. He and only he uses the title 81 times in the Gospels in reference to himself. 81 times. The Son who represents man. Also translated as the human one. Us. Jesus also uses the title to speak about his suffering. As we just heard him say to the three disciples with him on the mountain during the transfiguration, the Son of Man, the one who suffers and dies. And he applies the title to point to his position as the one who raises from the dead, sits with the Father in heaven, and will come again. When asked if, after he's arrested, if he's the Christ, Jesus responds in Mark 14:62, I am. And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven. Language also found in the book of Daniel, long before the birth of Jesus, points to this term. Daniel 7:13 and 14 says, in my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the ancient days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and people of every language worshiped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. The Son of Man means the human one. The Son of Man means the one who dies and suffers. The Son of Man means sitting at the right hand of the Father. Kings determine the character of the kingdom. McKnight, in his book, sums up the characteristics that make up the kingdom of God in three words: the cross, righteousness, and love. As we try to emulate the character of our King, these are the three words that should be at the front of the line: the cross, righteousness, and love. We must strive to be a people, a church of people, who have a character defined by sacrifice, the cross. By doing the will of God. Yeah, doing the will of God. And this is also known as righteousness. This is a topic that was spoken on last week by the member of our teaching team, Bob Harper. And by loving. Being a servant to all. American dream. Our culture, the one that surrounds us in these United States, has long promoted this, that if we work hard enough, that if we follow the rules, that we will prosper, that we will rise in status, that anybody can be president if they want it bad enough. Jesus sees the culture of his kingdom a little differently. The small. Mark 9:30-35. They left that place and passed through Galilee. Jesus did not want anyone to know where they were because he was teaching his disciples. He said to him, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. They will kill him, and after 3 days he will rise. But they did not understand what he meant, and they were afraid, and they asked him about it. They came to Capernaum, where he was in the house. He asked them, what were you arguing about on the road? But they kept quiet, because on the way, they had argued about who was the greatest. Sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, anyone who wants to be first must be the very last and the servant of all. He took a little child whom he'd placed among them. Taking the child in his arms, he said to them, whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me. So Jesus, he sits down with his 12 disciples. Shortly after the disciples have been upping one another about who's the greatest, who's the biggest, who's the best, he sits down and picks up a child and says, whoever embraces one of these children as I do embraces me, and far more than me, God who sent me. He adds to these statements not long after, saying in Mark 10:15, truly I say to you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. Think about these moments from the gospel text. Jesus sitting, holding a small child. A quiet descends upon the room. There's a hush. As all gathered, look into the eyes of the child sitting in Jesus' lap. A child has no power. A child has no political sway. A child, just like us, you, me, all of humankind, has done nothing to work or merit his or her way into the kingdom of God. This entrance into the kingdom is a gift that's to be freely received. Our king determines the character of his kingdom. And Jesus has said, you receive entrance into his kingdom as an unmerited gift. And if you want to be great in that kingdom, you must be a servant to all. How do we live a life of servanthood? We practice. Practical. We've talked about the big and the small. Let's reverse that. The small and the big. For the moment. To talk about the practices of our individual ongoing pursuits of living the way Jesus lived, especially with regards to being a loving servant, citizen in God's kingdom. Now, I'm not particularly a fan of ending a teaching with, you know, the three easy steps to being a better, you know, you insert the name in the blank. However, to just talk about being a servant doesn't cut it. We have to live it, especially if we're attempting, striving as Christ followers to be the type of servant that Jesus was. A king of a kingdom upside down where he came to serve. He's the healing, foot washing, cross enduring, death enduring, resurrection completing lover of our souls. This is the character we seek. I wanted to suggest that each of us attempt a few simple actions to serve those around us, in our local community, and our world. Our lives are made up of multiple circles that surround each of us. And for the sake of continuity and identification, I'm going to stay with the theme of this message. I'm going to call each of these sections, your personal sections, small, medium, and big. These are just suggestions. Feel free to serve others as you're moved to. Research the ideas that others have posted or put forward on this topic of service and random acts of kindness. The smaller circle would be made up of your closest friends and family and friends, maybe even your neighbors, hopefully your church. In this following week, the challenge is to serve at least two people in your smaller circle from these suggestions. Write a note to someone you care about containing the top 10 reasons you love them. Check in with a friend or a family member you haven't heard from in a while to make sure they're in fact doing well. Compliment a loved one in the morning to make their day bright as it starts. Send a care package to someone you miss. Give a long hug to someone in your family, your immediate family, or in your household. While making dinner, double it up and send a meal to someone in need. Ask a loved one how their day went, and if they're struggling, find out ways to help. Send someone flowers. Call a loved one for no other particular reason than just beyond hearing their voice. So moving on, the medium circle, right? Kind of in between. That's the community around you. Look to serve in a way, at least one random way this week. Pick one of these. Mow the lawn, rake leaves, trim hedges for a neighbor. Write an encouraging note with sidewalk chalk outside to brighten the day of people you see or see it. Smile or give a friendly nod to a stranger you see on a walk or while you're doing errands. Leave some treats or a small gift on a neighbor's doorstep. If you can afford it and are comfortable doing it, pay for someone's order at a drive-through, a coffee shop, or a grocery store. If you're in line at a grocery store, let someone else go in front of you. Donate food to a food bank. If you have a favorite restaurant or a small business, leave a positive review online. This is especially helpful during these days of quarantine and pandemic. And lastly, the big circle, also known as the globe. Once a month, give money to a cause you're passionate about. That cause hopefully reaches at least our nation, and preferably globally. We trade our time for money when we work. Money is a way of serving in places that are not practical or accessible at this time. Give anonymously if possible, and if you're led to do so. And every day, as a Christ follower, as a Christian, pray for each group as you're moved to, the small, your friends, your family, your church, the medium, you know, our community, and then the world at large. I'd like to close with one last scripture. This is also from the Gospel of Mark. It's 10:42 through 45. And Jesus called them together and said, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Jesus, the servant king. There's a tension in that title. Those of us who call ourselves Christians, as citizens of his kingdom, may we continue to grow and strive to reflect the character of our King. Thank you.